Regrets collect like old friends, here to relive your darkest moments. I can see no way, I can see no way. And all of the ghouls come out to play, and every demon wants his pound of flesh. But I like to keep some things to myself. I like to keep my issues strong. It's always darkest before the dawn. And I've been a fool and I've been blind. I can never leave the past behind. I can see no way, I can see no way. And I'm always dragging that horse around. Our love has questioned such a mournful sound. Tonight I'm gonna bury that horse in the ground. 'Cause I like to keep my issues strong. It's always darkest before the dawn.
Shake it up, shake it up, shake it up, shake it up. Oh, oh. Shake it up, shake it up, shake it up, shake it up. Oh, oh. And it's hard to dance with the devil on your back, so shake it up.
It's always darkest before the dawn.
Shake it up, shake it up, shake it up, shake it up. Oh, oh. Shake it up, shake it up, shake it up, shake it up. Oh, oh.
And it's hard to dance with the devil on your back, so shake him up. Oh, oh. And it's hard to dance with the devil on your back.
Shake him up.
Give it half a chance when I take any of. It's always darkest before the dawn.
Oh, oh.
And I'm damned if I do, and I'm damned if I don't. So here's the drinks in the dark at the end of my road. And I'm ready to suffer, and I'm ready to hope. It's a shot in the dark, aimed right in my throat. Looking for heaven, found the devil in me. Looking for heaven, found the devil in me. But what the hell, I'm gonna let it happen to me. With the devil on your back, so shake him up.
God, all of us have had earthly parents that have hurt us and blessed us, if we were blessed enough to actually have an earthly parent. We know that our parents did the best that they could, even though it might not have been good enough, or it might have been way better than we ever thought they would. All of us in here, though, today have the opportunity, Father, to go beyond earthly thoughts, to go beyond the pattern of our earthly parents, and look to the beautiful pattern of love as you, as the heavenly parent, as the heavenly Father has for us. So I pray that You'd help us to go to new places today, to see you with new clarity, and to actually walk with new freedom. Thank you for the opportunity to talk about things that are not surfacey things. You're good. Amen. Man, boo-hoo. Whew. Hey, let's thank the band and the bands at all of our sites. Awesome. Awesome. Great. Man. You know, I had a really weird occurrence or realization just recently as I've gone through this journey, and I've been sort of thinking, not sort of, I have been thinking for years and years and years and years about things that my parents did that set me up to understand God or set me up to misunderstand God. And I've kind of done a lot of that work for a while, but all of a sudden it dawned on me this year, oh my goodness, my kids, however I've been talking about my parents, my kids are talking about me right now. My kids are actually in Journey Home groups. And also I start getting freaked out. I'm going, oh my goodness, what are they saying about me? What did I do wrong? So I actually was able to corner them, had a little dinner with them this last week, said, okay, come on, I can take it. Tell me how I jacked you up. I'm not sure exactly how. I'm not sure. I didn't want to screw you over, but I'm sure I did. Go ahead and talk about it. So we had some difficult conversation. Actually, I don't think they told me everything they were telling their friends. I don't think they were, but nonetheless, I realized that I haven't been a great or I haven't been a perfect parent. I mean, I've read a lot of parenting books. I put a lot of time and effort into it, and yet I have not been perfect. Why? Because all of us are what the Bible would call orphans, or all of us are separated from the life that God would have us because it's called sin. All of us are born into this condition where we don't do all the right things, we don't think all the right things, we don't say all the right things. We are broken people from the very beginning all the way up to now. And this means that our parents were broken and they hurt us. It also means that us as parents or us as children are broken. We've actually hurt our parents. But we need to come to a place where we stop navel-gazing about all the things that happen in our family of origin and all of this and all that, and actually start looking at the ultimate model, which is God Himself. All those relationships were so impactful on us because they mirrored, in a lesser extent, the power that God has on us. And when we come to a place where we choose not to believe the lie that I must perform in order to be approved of, but as we looked at in our small group and as we have tattoos, that my dad, my heavenly father, approves of me, this impacts the way I live right now. Now, all of us, as I mentioned, all of us are naturally separated from our father. That's point one. 4 points today. One is all of us are naturally separated from our father. Every last human being. We don't think right, we don't act right, we don't speak right, we have bad motives, we don't have all the discipline we'd like to have, we judge other people. All of us are this way, from the very first people in the Bible all the way up to today. And many of us really don't think that, well, there's not that much wrong with me. I mean, I know other people, but really not me. I don't know, separated from the Father. I don't know, I've always known God. I've always known God. I've always been in relationship with God. You're what's called deluded. That's what you're called. No, you haven't. You haven't. At least not if you're following the God that's in the Bible that talks about reality all the time. You might have a lot in common with people who Jesus spent time with who actually criticized much of his teachings. There were the religious folks, the people who were always in church, the people who said they always knew God, the people who maybe gave the game change, the people who said they read their Bibles, who volunteered at United Way, all these good things. Many of these people Jesus interacted with were not able to see reality about themselves. And so Jesus gives truth. He gives it three different ways. You notice in that video there was three different scenarios? Oftentimes art or advertising follows this pattern called the rule of three, where you say the same thing or represent the same thing three different times in three different ways. If you watch commercials, many of them will follow this pattern. Tired of dirty hair? Tired of hair that's not sleek? Do you want hair that's shiny? Now there's new, whatever it is. There's the rule of three. And Jesus is so frustrated that people don't see reality, that all of us are separate from God, that he gives them three stories that are similar and teach the same point. He says there's a woman. She's got 10 coins. One of them is lost. She leaves the nine behind and goes in search of the one. There's a shepherd, has 100 sheep. One of them is lost. He leaves the 99 behind and goes in search of the one that is lost, saying God cares about those who are disconnected, and everyone is naturally spiritually disconnected from God in and of our own orphanness, in and of our own humanity. And then he gives the third example. And the third example is the best known example. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. We're going to go into it again. We're going to be a little redundant, and we're going to tease some new things out of this. It's come to be known as the prodigal son. It's actually the longest story Jesus ever told. Jesus would tell stories to communicate transcendent eternal truth. And this is the longest one he ever gave, and it's the pinnacle or the conclusion of the trifecta that he's communicating. And as we're going to see in a little bit, this story is actually repeated or given in various forms in other spiritualities and other religions. We call it today, many of us do, the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. Jesus doesn't call it that. If he was to give it a name, it would be what he calls it in the very first sentence, which is a man who had two sons. Here's what it says. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Man, I tell you what, if my kids ever came to me and said, Dad, I really don't want you, I want your money, that would be crushing to me. Crushing. This is what this younger son says to his dad. Dad, I'd rather have your money than have you. I want to be away from you. I want to be on your own. And Jesus, in saying that, is illustrating that many of us would rather have the blessings of God instead of the presence of God. We would rather have a handout from God than a gaze into the face of God. We would rather have spiritually nice feelings from God than the full character of God that might not always give us warm, squishy feelings in the moment. This is natural. All of us are naturally like this because all of us are naturally distant from God, and we would rather have the perks of God than the actual identity of God. He goes, Dad, I know you're going to die someday. Right now, I'll take it now. Just sort of chop it in half and let me go on my way. What do you know? God allows him to do this. The Father allows him to do this. God gives us freedom because God doesn't want to force us to love him. He gives us freedom. He accommodates us. It's really weird how he does that. I mean, if my kids came and asked that of me, I'd say, yeah, not quite. But this is a heavenly Father who's got different character than me and my normal earthly tendencies. So this young son goes away and he blows his money on wine, women, and song. And he just does everything he wants to, and now he's destitute. He's penniless. And he finds himself feeding pigs, which in Jewish culture is the lowest of the low. It's the most unkosher food. It's dirty, it's nasty, and skanky. Pigs today are still dirty, nasty, skanky, even though they taste really good. It's called bacon. But they are dirty, nasty, skanky. Did you hear a few weeks ago, the farmer, I think it was in Idaho, who was out feeding his pigs, and they couldn't find him for a few hours. He wondered where he was. He was an older guy, and they found out and discovered that one of the pigs must have knocked him over, and then all of his pigs just ate him up and killed him. And he had no remains left. The only thing way they could identify him were his dentures that were lying in the mud. You know, we think of pigs, oh, a little Wilbur, nice and cute, or babe. No, they're nasty, disgusting creatures. And this guy is feeding pigs, and now he's hungry. He's longing for the food that he's feeding the pigs. He says, here's what I'll do. Self. Actually, let's just read what he says. It says this. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I love how it says here, when he came to his senses, some of us are coming to our senses in the midst of this journey. we're seeing that we're behaviors that we've taken on that have become our identity, but they're not really what God would have us to be. Some of us are coming to our senses and realizing yet another piece of success is not going to make me feel more one with God. Some of us are coming to our senses, seeing that a lot of our vices and the things that we do are trying to accommodate a black hole that we have. This younger son, he comes to his senses, and basically he has a confession. In his own mind and in a moment, he confesses. He's going to confess, oh, gosh, I've really missed the plot of life. I haven't done the right thing. I've been more about my own gratification than I have an awareness of who my Father is. He confesses this. He comes to us. We've been making confessions. If you haven't noticed it, this entire journey, we've been writing things in our book. As we've done the map and the guide, there's been confessions and realizations we made, where either that we're writing those confessions, declaring truth that we don't want to be the truth, but we've lived it that way, talking to people in our small groups. There's power when we confess reality, when we don't just hold it in. And so this kid confesses reality to himself, and then he makes the journey home to confess reality to his dad. And the reality is, he thought that he would be okay if he just had blessings, but he didn't. He didn't have the Father. These are the lies that we believe. We just believe if we just have one more degree, one more promotion, one more zero in the bank account, one more good girlfriend, one more good boyfriend, one more child, one more accolade, one more, just one, I'll feel okay. That's what I know. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie that permeates, that says all we need is one more thing. No, we need God. That's all we need. Book that illustrated this pretty well was entitled Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. I won't mention the author because I have no idea how to pronounce his name, but he's pretty smart. Here's what he says. He says this, whatever security, now can you say that name? That's whatever security, happiness, relief, rescue, affirmation, meaning, and sense of purpose we are privileged enough to experience, it still isn't enough. Something within us hungers for what we don't yet have, and whether we realize it, this drives our every pursuit. We crave the more, sometimes wildly and illogically, it seems, but consistently, recurrently. We'll try anything and everything to fill this vacuum we abhor. The younger son had this vacuum, and he thought the way he would get the vacuum is to, quote-unquote, get his freedom and spend it on as many vices and vicarious pursuits as he can, and he comes to the conclusion he just doesn't have it. He came to his senses, and it's amazing how many of us are starting to come to our senses, who are successful, who might have it together on the outside, but nonetheless, we're coming to our senses that something is missing, and it's Jesus. It's God. Now, he starts to make his way back home. On the journey back home, it says this, so he arose, and he came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So he gives the confession that he's been thinking all along. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly, quickly, right now, the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. He comes home, and he gives his confession. He confesses reality of his fallenness. He just wants to get it out because this is the turn he's going to make. I'm trying to get us today to make the turn. We have got to make the turn away from just thinking about our family of origin, thinking about why our mom did this or our dad didn't do that or why did that. We've got to make the turn and connect this to heavenly realities, connect it with the identity of our Heavenly Father and the things that he wants to do in you. And it's interesting, as his son makes this confession, he doesn't get exactly what he thought he was going to get. In fact, we get a picture of his father. We get a picture of God that is really amazing. Really amazing. It's a picture of the father running to him. It's a picture of the father receiving him. Point number two is God receives the humble. God receives the humble. the humble. What is humility? Humility is when we're able to articulate something that isn't very flattering to us. Humility is not going, oh, shucks, oh, woe is me, stop it, oh, stop it. Oh, don't say something nice to me, stop it. No, that's not humility. Humility is when we are able to articulate something about ourselves that isn't flattering. Like the younger son, I've sinned against you, heaven and earth, I'm not worthy. It's also, humility is also when we're able to receive something about ourselves that God says to us that goes against the grain of other opinions. When we're able to hear from God what he says to us, the Father goes to him and he in humility has to receive that he is still a son, and he puts all these things on him. He puts a ring on him that symbolizes his wealth, the signet ring. He puts a robe on him, he puts shoes on him. He in humility has to receive the Father's love for him. I meet many, many people who are not humble enough to receive God's love. We feel like we have to work for it. Oh, I can't just be forgiven. I just can't receive God's love. God just doesn't. No, I got to serve. I got to work. I got to volunteer. I got to give. I got to earn my way. I got to do my Christian duty. No, you don't. Your Christian duty, if there was such a thing, is to be humble enough to receive God's love. We got to image here of a loving Father that is amazing. In fact, the Father doesn't just receive his humble son. Father runs to him. We get this picture of this broken son, broken younger brother, limping back in shame, but yet we have the picture of the Father as if he's looking out on the horizon every day since his son's been gone, longing for him because his heart's been broken. Looking, and he sees a silhouetted figure off in the distance, and he knows that gate. He's watched that gate since that kid was 9 months old. He knows exactly how he carries his head because he's been watching him dearly. He knows his son better than the son knows himself, and as soon as his dad sees him, he's gone. He's gone. He's just asses and elbows after his son, running. Can you say that in church? Yes, you can. I just said it. He is running. He is going to see him immediately. This is a crazy, crazy, beautiful picture. Jesus is picturing and comparing the way the Father operates versus our heavenly fathers, versus our earthly fathers. Very few of us have ever seen our earthly fathers run. Very few of us have ever seen anybody run who isn't a professional athlete. Of course, many of us, based on what you look like, very few of you have ever ran in your life. I mean, this is very unusual. Actually, I can't see you. It's dark in here. So if I was just looking at you, I didn't see you. It's just a fact. Sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. There's something about running that is strange for us to see. We just don't see it. Unless we're at a sporting event, we don't see it. It is incredibly humbling to run in our society. If you saw somebody running in the mall, running down the street, you would notice, like, ooh, weird. Weird. There's just a sense of urgency. It's just, I don't mean athletic running. I mean a full-out sprint because there's a purpose. The Father has a full-out sprint. In fact, for him to sprint, it would have been even uglier than it is today. He would have had a long gown. He had to take his gown up, tuck it in his belt, see white skinny legs or Middle Eastern dark legs, and just take off. It would be a very unbecoming sight for an adult male to do that in a sight. The Father humbles himself and goes after his son. And this is how your heavenly Father feels about you. He knows exactly how you walk. He knows exactly how you sleep, your favorite position. Bible says that he formed you in his mother's womb. He knit you together, counted every stitch, every DNA. Bible says that he has the numbers on your hair counted, and as they fall out, he automatically readjusts his count. Because he's watching you so clearly. He has your picture in his wallet. This is the picture of love of our Heavenly Father we get, and it's the picture of love that Jesus is giving to us. Now, I hear every once in a while that, well, you know, aren't all religions the same? All spiritualities are the same. They all have the same truths, this and that. And there certainly are some similarities and truthfulness in different religions and spiritualities. It's because God imprints truth on every person, no matter where they are born, or no matter what religious or spiritual system they're born into. But whenever someone says, well, all religions or spiritualities are the same, I go, well, I'm sorry, you just don't know my dad. You just don't know my dad. It's not only my dad that I've seen in the scriptures because he's utterly different. Buddhism has a version of the prodigal. Their version, as the younger brother comes home, is a bit different. See if you can pick up the differences and the similarities. Here's how Buddhism's version goes. His father, beholding the son, was struck with compassion for him. One day he saw at a distance through the window his son's figure, haggard and drawn, lean and sorrowful, filthy with dirt and dust. He took off his strings of jewels, his soft attire, and put on a coarse, torn, and dirty garment, smeared his body with dust, took a basket in his right hand, and with an appearance fear-inspiring, said to the laborers, "Get on with your work, don't be lazy." By such means, he got near to his son, to whom he afterwards said, "Ay, my man, you stay and work here. Do not leave again. I will increase your wages. Give whatever you need, bowls, rice, wheat, flour, salt, vinegar, and so on." This is the picture of the world. This is the picture of every picture of the Father, except the Father that Jesus knows and the Father, the Daddy I have, and I want you to have too. He doesn't say, "Okay, you've made your bed, now you got to lie on it. You got to work your way up, reincarnate your way through different lives until you get to a higher form. You know, balance out the scales. You did some bad, so sort of do some good now, balance it out and go up higher." No. There's no doing that. That's what pride does. Pride says, "I pick myself up." Pride says, "I work my way out of it." Pride says, "It's all about me." No, when you're humble, you say, "Father, I've sinned. I confess, I haven't loved you, I haven't honored, I believed lies," and God runs to that. He runs and he forgives and he puts it away, puts it behind us. That is an amazing picture of your Heavenly Father. It's the picture that Jesus tells, the picture of him running. It's not a jog. The word in Greek is dremo, it's race, full out sprint. Why does he do it? It's because he had compassion on him. That's why he says, "You have a Heavenly Father who takes compassion on you." I love the words there. And sometimes the original language really helps us with some imagery that the normal English doesn't. What it really says there is splanchnon. Filled with compassion is splanchnon. It's the Greek word for intestines. You know, today we believe the heart is the center of our emotions. So we'll say things like, "Oh, you're breaking my heart. Oh, my heart's hurting." In ancient Middle East culture, it wasn't the heart, it was the intestines, it was the bowels. So if we said today, "Man, you're breaking my heart," a father back then would have said, "You're cutting my intestines up." It's deep, it's like, I feel it, God feels it. He feels every child who is far from him. He feels it, he hurts about it, and he has compassion on it. And then he puts a robe around them. Now, the audience Jesus is talking to, they understood when God clothed somebody else in the Bible. It was Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created, and they could eat any fruit, any vegetable on the whole planet. And what do you know? They go out, and they do the one thing God doesn't want to have happen. So they try to get fig leaves and hide themselves, and it hurts their relationship. And God comes in, and God is actually the first person in the Bible to kill an animal. He kills an animal because he realizes as a moment of grace that fig leaves aren't covering up his children as well as they need to be covered up. He wants to accommodate them in their difficulty. He's the first person to kill an animal. He skins the hide, and out of compassion, he wraps them in a clothing that meets their needs. And at this point on, then, human beings are able to eat meat as well. So when God wraps his younger son in a robe, it's the idea of grace, idea of acceptance, idea of accommodation, puts shoes on his feet, idea of royalty. We look at each other's shoes, right? These aren't sandals, these are shoes. Oftentimes we'll look at somebody's feet to kind of say, "Oh, how are you doing? Oh, yeah, I see what you're doing." He puts beautiful shoes on his feet out of compassion. His father accepts him as a result of his humility. I don't know if you've ever sensed this aspect of God. I don't know if you've ever felt that sense of compassion of God towards you. I don't know if you've ever fully had a connection with him like this younger brother is having with his son right now, or with his dad right now. I do know that we've worked really hard to enable you to have that connection during this journey. And our best bullet maybe to help happen is going to happen starting this weekend and going on for the next 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 days. It's a prayer experience that we are crafting. We were going to have a centralized prayer experience for all sites, Florence, Mason, Oakley, someplace downtown. We thought maybe people could go downtown, have a date night, and then maybe, you know, go through the journey, or people who work downtown could maybe go there during lunchtime. It didn't work out that way. We had some issues. We had to pull the plug on that. And we would love to have a prayer experience at all three sites. Unfortunately, the best we can do this one is we're going to have a prayer experience at the Oakley site. It's got the largest facility to do this. I just did a walk through it. I got to tell you, it is the best immersive prayer experience we've ever done here. Best immersive prayer experience I've experienced. It is beautiful. I want to tell you, give yourself a blessing by taking an hour out of your schedule to go through a prayer experience. This is not something we're going to group you in groups and have you hold hands and sing Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. You will never sing Kumbaya so long as I'm the pastor of Crossroads. Never, and you will never go to a prayer meeting where you are forced to hold somebody's hand you don't know. This is a personal experience. We're going to help you connect with your Heavenly Dad. You have headphones on. There'll be prayer prompts. It's really, really solid. Give yourself a blessing and make time for this over the next many days, because you might encounter your Heavenly Dad in a way that you have yet to in the midst of this immersive experience. And Jesus is talking with people who haven't encountered their Heavenly Father this way. He's talking with religious people who don't understand how it is, who would be judgmental of younger brothers. Now, it's interesting that as we take a look at this whole process, I told you it was the rule of three, and there's a problem here with the rule of three, right? Because the first one, woman loses a coin, she goes in search of. Second one, sheep, the shepherd goes in search of. Here's the third one, the father doesn't go in search of. I mean, he eventually runs, but he's kind of hanging back. What's the problem? What's the outage here? The outage is in the religious people. Because Jesus is talking to them and saying, you're so high on yourself, you don't think you should be going out to people who are obviously disconnected. In reality, they're disconnected as well. As we know with the story a couple weeks ago, the older brother was sitting back going, oh gosh, this son of yours has been away, and all of a sudden you give him a signet ring, you kill the fatted calf, and you're not even giving me a goat to have a party with my friends up on Mount Mug, and you're not letting me have a good time, and yet you're killing the fatted calf for him? He's kind of sitting back in indignation. He has no sense of celebration over it all. See, oftentimes it's the religious people who are in judgment of people who are outside of the church or outside of their midst. In reality, even though they're in, quote unquote, in the midst of where God is, they are separated. They're separated and you are gone. The older brother is physically around, but he's spiritually gone. The younger brother is physically gone and he is spiritually gone, but all people naturally in love ourselves, no matter what you do, no matter what your spiritual knowledge base is, no matter what your spiritual practices are, I don't care if you're your dad and your great-granddad and your great was the Pope himself or anybody, No, all of us naturally are disconnected. We believe lies. We try to earn our own way. We act as orphans. As orphans. Where we're in competition with other people who are inside the orphanage. And there's only so much gruel to go around. Who should be going? The older brother should be going. The older brother should be going. During the Vietnam War, there was a U.S. airman that went down in the Viet Cong jungle. His name was Daniel Dawson, Army Lieutenant Daniel Dawson. He went down, and they couldn't find him. They didn't know where he was. His brother, his older brother, sold everything he owned, left $20 with his wife, and went in search of his brother. This was reported in Life magazine, March 12, 1965. And as he went, and as he was wandering, the Viet Cong come to know of this guy, and they knew him simply as the brother. The brother. There was something holy about that. They let him do his job and going and forsaking everything and going and look for his brother. Who's the older brother in this story? Could be the religious people, but I'll tell you who Jesus is really saying it is. It's him. He is the older brother. He is the one who goes in search of. The Bible refers to him as the firstborn. The book of Colossians puts it this way. He is the firstborn of all creation. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." And how did he seek and save that which is lost? He lost his life. "For our sakes, though he was rich, he became poor." He emptied himself. He went to a cross. He spread out his arms, and he died a death that I deserve. He died as a result of rebelliousness that I had in my life. And the Bible says the amazing thing happened was as he was on the cross, there was a transfer of all my sin, all of your sin, all of our rebelliousness. It was transferred to his back, so he bore the punishment. And there was a transfer, a wire transfer, the big theological seminary word, is imputed righteousness. His righteousness, his goodness was imputed, was wire transferred to our account. So where God looks at you, he sees holiness, he sees beauty, he sees his son. Why? Because the older brother came on a search and rescue mission for you at the Father's behest. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's amazing, the grace of God to actually come looking for us. See, riches come at the expense of the firstborn. Third idea, riches come at the expense of the firstborn. Jesus was the firstborn of all creation, and he died. It was very expensive for him. And this older brother, the story Jesus tells, he doesn't want to lose anything. He says, "Hold on, Dad. Hold on, Dad. You already gave the inheritance to my younger brother. Now there was this. Now there's only this. Now that you've let him back in, now that you've given him your ring, signifies back in, now of this, now I'm going to get this. I'm going to lose more. This is not a good deal for me at all." You see, the lie is, this guy is around, he looks religious, he looks spiritual, but his heart is really far from his father. His heart is far from the values of his father, far from them. And he doesn't even think of this guy as his brother. He says, "This son of yours." He doesn't even call him his brother. I'll tell you what, when you find somebody who Jesus has run after, who out of humility has confessed, and they have come into relationship with God, that person is an adopted part of your family. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5 says this, "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will." To adoption, I was adopted spiritually by God when I gave my life to him when I was 15, and I was adopted physically by Dick and Eileen Tone when I was weeks old. And as Chuck said last week, every single person who's been adopted has been adopted at the expense of the parent. And when you come into relationship with God, it costs God. It was adoption expense, and it was the expense of the life of the firstborn, the life of the firstborn of all creation, Jesus himself, and he'd probably do it again. Because that's how great the love of the Father is. Riches come at the expense of the firstborn. Verse 31 says this, "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found." I recently had a conversation with my parents. It was kind of interesting. They made me the executor of their will. And so we've been kind of, it's kind of been awkward, you know, kind of signing papers and all this stuff, how their estate's working and everything. And what's awkward about it is all of a sudden, there's a dollar tag associated with my parents' life. It's like I never really considered before, oh my goodness, you die, I'm going to get some more Jack in my life. That's, it's weird, really, really weird thought. And I'm thankful that I hadn't really thought of it before. But it's true that when you are in a family, there is an inheritance. There is an inheritance that comes your way. And when you are in the family of God, there is an inheritance that comes your way. It doesn't mean everything is working perfectly right now, but there are riches that are stored up for you that at the right time, God is willing to give you. There are things, blessings, that are going to come your way, that God has decided to come your way, they just aren't coming your way yet. And it's because we're adopted into his family. There are things that you will experience that you cannot experience if you're just a better version of you. There's things that you will never get to adhere and bring into your life if you're just working by your own effort versus allowing God to bless you and to work in your life.
when this happens, it's pretty amazing. It's pretty life-changing. One person is vulnerable enough to share his story. Let's hear from Manny.
My childhood, it's hard to want to go back there. I remember just a lot of pain and just, you know, separation. My father, he left at an early age, you know, due to alcohol and some other things that were just going on, violence in the home, and he just, one day he was just gone. So my mother, she's emotionally destroyed at this point and has no way to actually care for us. You know, she's dealing with so much with my father at the time. So she used to give us kisses, you know, before we went to school. And I remember walking up this hill. We'd always go up this hill. And it was like probably, it was at the time, it was probably the brightest part of my day. And I would always remember that. And I always would want the kiss, like, before I got on the bus. And one day she just stopped doing it. So it was, that was a tragic day. I think I even cried a little on the bus. And I kind of looked out the window just yearning for, you know, it was like, where did that love go? It's gone, you know, like, and I didn't really feel like it would ever come back. I think that there was definitely at that time, there was something that I knew that I was going to cling to in order to protect myself in the future from that ever happening again. What that became was just anger, just outward anger towards the world, anger towards everybody, and constant comparison, like myself with others. I constantly wanted to separate myself, because if I separated myself, I don't have to be close to anybody. I never felt the need to be close to people, because I'd already tried to be close with my parents and it failed miserably. So I'm just gonna separate myself from everything and just become like numb. Yeah, after high school, I kind of got, that was where I really took a turn into just the desires of the world that really caught my eye. It was like something shiny, and I was just drawn to it. And the guys I was running with, they were just as hurt as me. So I felt like maybe this is the crowd that I'm supposed to be in. And, you know, and it was comfortable. But unfortunately, we weren't doing anything positive. I mean, we were basically all criminals. And that ended me up in jail, and I ended up in a holding cell. And that was my breaking point. So my heart at that point was like screaming at me to do something else, do something different. And there was a guy sitting across from me, and it's like life had been stripped away from him. And I was choosing that. I was choosing a stripped version of life. I looked at him and I saw myself. I saw myself stripped of life. And I couldn't help but to think that I wasn't just physically in that holding cell. That's where I was spiritually. And at the first time I ever really connected like a spiritual world with the literal world that we're in, that was the first time I ever said to myself, like, okay, well, maybe spiritually I am in a holding cell. Maybe I'm really putting myself in this place, and outside of this place is freedom. And I can't get there trying to attempt to be these different people that, you know, that God hasn't created me to be. He created me to be something else. And so I felt like this has to be coming from God. He has to be saying, hey, Manny, wake up, and I want to take you in, and I'm going to give you some new clothes. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make you into what I want you to be, and it's going to be great. So I felt like that was kind of like a homecoming. And that was just the beginning, like maybe the approach, the walk up to something that was God, that was open arms and saying, come on back. Yeah, it's definitely that cozy, warm feeling of, you know, of that embrace, just, yeah, just similarly to, you know, how my mom used to kiss me, just, it's like that feeling came back again. But instead of it being a moment by moment or waiting for it, it's like I can have it. I can have it whenever I just kind of focus on the Father. I know it's there and I can have it anytime. It's like I can get a kiss on that hill anytime I want.
That's part of the inheritance. There's a feeling of acceptance, feeling of security, and it's preceded by a confession. A confession of, I've been flawed, I've been looking for things in the wrong way. Those who return receive an inheritance. We're going to give you the opportunity to receive something today. It's going to be the opportunity to receive something that represents a treasure, a key home, a key to a place where you can go. And we've been actually giving confessions throughout the whole entire journey, right? I mean, we've been in the book, writing things that have been happening in our lives. We've been talking in small groups, declaring things that we've learned about ourselves that we didn't like, or things that we've had somebody build into us, we need to turn away from that. These are all forms of confession. I want to give you the opportunity to do it again today, where you're sitting here today, be able to sit and just think through, what is it that I want to say right now, mutter under my breath, and I want to leave behind? Maybe you're going to say, God, I confess to the lie that I felt like I had to earn your approval. That's a lie. I confess that. It was wrong. Or I confess that fear has been a way for me to control life and situations, and I haven't experienced an inheritance or any joy or blessings because I've been ruled by fear. Or I confess that I don't feel good about my life unless my financial net worth goes up. My joy is based on my net worth, not on what you say my worth is. Maybe you're going to confess, I confess that it's hard for me to not always have a boyfriend or not always have a girlfriend because the affirmation and sexual touch of somebody else is the way I feel close because I can't feel close with you, and I look for it through various sexual encounters I have. I confess that. Or I confess that just as I felt like my parents were holding out on me, I feel like you're holding out. There's dozens and dozens and dozens. It's important to confess things and to leave them. I'm going to invite people who are going to give a declaration to come forward right now here in Mason and Florence. The front will be filled, and in Oakley and in Florence, they'll also be along the back as well. Those who are going to give that declaration and give those keys, I want to invite you to come forward. And I just want you to sit and dwell in the beauty and in the love of God, the love of a God who runs and kills fatted calves and puts ropes around those who feel naked and puts symbols of authority and symbols of wealth on their fingers and says, you are my son. You're not a slave. No, you're not a hire worker. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. So, Father, as we sit in this moment, as we say our confession in our seat, as we come forward to have a declaration given to us, I ask that you would do something special in every life that takes this step. Amen.